On Wednesday nights, we are studying the book of Genesis, and our last lesson that we had in the book of Genesis was in chapter 16. If you'll open your Bibles there again this evening, we won't go back and read the chapter as we did in our last lesson, but we just began to look at some of the lessons of faith that we can learn from this chapter. So if you'll at least open your Bible there, we'll be making some references to Genesis chapter 16. But you can begin to review a little bit and look over the account. This, of course, is the chapter in which is recorded for us when Abram and his wife Sarai, who, of course, we will soon know them, and we know them by Abraham and Sarah, but before their names were changed, which will take place in the next chapter, we see that this is where Sarah came up with the idea to produce an heir by Abraham by way of giving her handmaiden to Abram as a second wife in order that she bear a child to Abram. And in this chapter, what we want to consider is the reality that it is possible for us to have faith in the promises of God and yet not act according to faith. I know that sounds like a contradiction, but it is possible to believe the promises of God and yet to act in unbelief. And this is what I believe we can see illustrated for us in this 16th chapter. Abram and Sarah still believed that God was going to give Abraham a child. They still believe that. But as Sarah began to consider the situation, she had never been able to bear children, and now she was at an age where even if she had been able to bear, she couldn't bear now. And but she knew that her husband, Abram, was still physically able to bear children, to have a child. And so she came up with this idea. And, you know, God, if God's promise is going to be fulfilled, this is the only way I can see it happening. And so she came up with this plan. Well, we know the results of that. We began to look at those results of scheming rather than believing. And one of the global consequences of acting in unbelief is the age-old Arab-Israeli conflict. This is where it began. Ishmael, who was born from this scheme, is the forerunner. He's the father of the Arabs. And, of course, then later Isaac, the Jewish race comes from Abraham through Isaac. And that conflict begins right here. And so these accounts, these biblical accounts, they're very relevant today. The Arab-Israeli conflict is still very much a part of everything that we see going on today, including all the crisis, the global crisis, even the financial part of it. There is a link that goes back to the reality of the instability of the world in general, which has a lot to do with the Arabs and their hatred of the nation of Israel. But there are a lot of personal lessons that we can learn as well from looking at Abram and his actions and Sarai's and also Hagar. Things that we can learn not to do. It's one thing to believe the promises of God, but it's another thing to learn how to act in faith in every circumstance. One of the things that we noticed in Sarai's actions that it was not an act of faith, she wanted to have Hagar bear children for her. In verse 2 there, it says, "Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." Her scheme, her plan, was a selfish one. Faith is never selfish. Now, some people may think it's selfish, but faith is wanting and desiring what God wants. And she thought, well, God wants to give a child, but rather than saying, maybe this would be what would bring the Lord glory, she said, maybe I could have a child this way. In other words, by proxy, by way of her handmaiden, which was a common custom. This was not something that was unusual for the day. It was a common custom. And so she thought this was logical. This was the best way to do it. But in verse 2, we will go on to consider some of Abram's mistake in this passage. And in verse 2, it says, "And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai." How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing the most logical conclusions. No, faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. Abram should have heeded the voice of the Lord. He should have understood what God had already told him. Now, God had continued, and in the next chapter, he's going to make it about as clear as it could possibly be, that Abram, and he changes his name to Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. You're going to have a child, and you're going to have that child by Sarah. And that's going to be the promised seed. But he should have understood that from the beginning. But he didn't. Whenever we take heed to advice or counsel that contradicts the Word of God, it's not faith. Even if you are saying, well, this is what God wants, and so this is how we're going to get it. This is how it's going to come about. That's not faith. That's not acting in faith. Now, you may believe the promise, but faith comes by, as we've had in a number of lessons already, faith believes that God will do things His way in His time. And faith patiently endures and waits for God to do His work. Faith comes by hearing God's word. Abraham and Sarah, so we're not too judgmental here. I want you to stop and consider what their circumstance was. We may have done the exact same thing. As I said, it was a common solution to a common problem in that day. But the promise that God made to Abraham was not common. He was doing a supernatural work that was going to bring about the redemption of the human race. Abraham and Sarah had been walking with the Lord for 10 years now. He was 75 when God called him. And he had been walking with the Lord for 10 years at this time. And they began to grow impatient. God, you said you was going to do this. Been 10 years. I don't see you working. What's going on? Sarah knew that she couldn't do it. She thought maybe Abraham still had enough strength. He could do it, but it's going to have to be a different way. So she concluded, she put her faith in what she thought was the only possibility. But that's not faith. And many times, that's how we look at problems and situations. When we pray for certain things, we kind of look around and we see this possibility and that possibility, and we say, Lord, this must be how you're going to do it. And we put all of our trust in that possibility. And then what happens if that possibility falls through? And a lot of times we come crashing down, don't we? But faith believes God is going to do it His way, His time. And that's a certainty. And that's what we rest in. Now, this common practice, it was certainly something that was not unusual or immoral in the eyes of society at that time. The rest of Abraham's neighbors wouldn't have blinked an eye. Well, yeah, that makes sense. You know, we've all done it around here. That's how you do it. But in 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 12, we have some instruction for us to understand that just because society allows certain things doesn't mean that that's right in God's eyes. It doesn't mean it's the way of faith. Just because certain attitudes and actions and customs are acceptable in whatever society you may live in, that doesn't mean it's the way of faith. And that's something we need to remember in this day and age especially. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, Sarai's scheme was lawful. Was it really helpful? Well, once again, whether you're looking at the global picture or even the individual, the strife that came to this family, because of this scheme, we understand it wasn't helpful. In 1 Corinthians 10, the thought is repeated. 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. That's really the standard of faith. When we act in faith, it will strengthen our spiritual life and the spiritual life of those around us. But in the account in chapter 16, we don't see any edification going on, at least not until the end of it, where everyone involved returns to acting in faith. We see Hagar, the Egyptian servant here. On one level, we can look at her and say she was kind of an innocent victim here. And certainly, she did not initiate any of this. But it doesn't matter whether you initiate something or not. And this is what's important for us as Christians to understand, that we are accountable for our personal actions and attitude. No matter what started it or who started it, we are accountable for our own actions. And Hagar the Egyptian, she was suddenly exalted to a place of prominence in Abraham's household. She became a secondary wife. But when she conceived, then all of a sudden she began to feel superior to Sarai. I can bear children and you can't. And she began to become arrogant and began to despise, the passage says, to despise her maid. In Proverbs 30, I don't know whether this was later written about her, but it certainly applies to her and often applies to those that are suddenly exalted to places of authority or power when they fail to surrender themselves to the will of God. In Proverbs 30, verses 21 to 23, may this never be said of us. Because as a child of God, we have been given the very life of Christ, the one who humbled himself to die on the cross for us. But in Proverbs 30, verses 21 to 23, it says, "For three things the earth is perturbed. Yes, for four it cannot bear up. For a servant when he reigns, a fool when he is filled with food, a hateful woman when she is married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress." That pretty well describes Hagar. And it also accurately describes the strife and the destruction that came because of her exaltation and her pride and her arrogance. Now, in these actions of Sarah, Abraham, and Hagar, in their actions and reactions, we have illustrated for us the attitudes of the flesh, which are not ever acting in faith. You either act in faith or you act in your flesh, one or the other. There's not a mixture. It's one or the other. And whenever we act according to our flesh, it always leads to strife and misery for us and for those around us. So we need to learn how to recognize these carnal attitudes and reactions that we can avoid the misery and strife in our own life. Sarah's mistake is after Hagar was expecting, and after she began to despise and become arrogant because she had conceived, then Sarah all of a sudden turns around. Now remember, who started the process here? Sarah did. Sarah came to Abram and said, "I've got a plan, and this is what I want you to do." Abraham heeded the voice and said, okay, that's what we'll do. And as soon as things begin to go south, what does Sarah do? Sarah goes to Abraham and puts the blame on him. It's your fault. Look at how she's looking at me. Look at what she's doing. And she began to blame Abraham. And saints, as a pastor, this is one of the most common responses of the flesh that I have seen among God's people when the consequences of sin begin to manifest themselves. When people begin to feel the misery of carnal choices, one of the most common responses is to blame somebody else for their problems, for their misery. And that never leads to a solution. It never leads to victory. It never leads to peace, not for you, not for those around you. It only aggravates the problem, as we see it in this situation. If we're going to be victorious, now we all make foolish choices. We all have acted in unbelief. And we have all conducted ourselves carnally in choices or attitudes. And if we are going to be victorious over those things, and if we're going to receive God's healing and direction and return to the blessing of obedience, the first thing we have to do is to acknowledge the consequences of our sin are nobody's fault but my own. And it sounds so easy, but our flesh resists that with everything, with all of its strength. We want to look to somebody else. You see it in individual lives. You see it in the government. You see it everywhere. It's everybody else's fault. Some people never enter into the joy and the peace of the Lord because they're constantly pointing the finger at somebody else. 1 John 1. If you want peace, saints, the way to do it is to begin to acknowledge when you have disobeyed, when you have failed to act in faith. And it's something that the flesh hates to do, but for those who learn to humble themselves and by faith confess their sins and their faults, their bad choices, confess them to the Lord, it is astonishing the healing and the direction and the peace that comes from simply obeying the Word of God in this area. 1 John 1:7-9. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we want to walk in fellowship with the Lord, and if we want to walk in fellowship with other of God's people, we need to walk in the light. That is, in the understanding of the will of God as revealed to us in His Word. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, this is a condition. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful provision of God's grace. This is for Christians. This is not to have your sins forgiven in order to be saved. This is for the sins, the failings of God's people, of Christians that have eternal life. But when we make choices that are contrary to that life within us, choices that contradict the Word of God, it's going to lead to misery and strife in yourself. And, you know, if it just stopped there, it'd be one thing. But that misery and strife that fills so many people, it's amazing how it just spills over and gets over on everybody and everything that they're in contact with. And the only way to deal with it is to go right to the heart of the matter. Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. For I have made this bad choice. I have failed you. Not somebody made me do it. Not somebody, well, the situation, I couldn't help it. If that's what you want to do, then it's just going to keep leading to more and more strife because there's no victory there. There's no dealing with the problem. I like what one commentator said about this thought, and he says, once you stop fighting with God and with yourself, you will have an easier time not fighting with others. The first step toward reconciliation with others is getting right with God. And I've observed that to be true. Some of the most hostile people are people that are wrestling with themselves because they're wrestling with God. But then they like to manifest that hostility and that strife in their dealings with everybody else. Get right with God. And it's a whole lot easier to get along with people. Abraham's mistake in this, he acted in unbelief as well. And this is a common one that I've also observed in my 30 years of ministry. Abraham was not willing to stand up to Sarah and to do what was right. When Sarah began to mistreat, first of all, he should have stood up and said, Sarai, I know you desperately want us to have a child, but God will do what he said he would do. He should have started there. But then after Sarah began to mistreat Hagar because of Hagar's arrogance, Abraham should have stood up and said, no, now wait a minute, Sarah, this was your idea, and she's bearing my child. You need to stop mistreating her. But he didn't do that. What did he say? She's your servant, do what you will with her. Abraham took the easy way out. And we're not going to get into this, Sarah. You just do whatever you want to do. And she mistreated Hagar. He took the easy way out. But I have found that when you take the easy way out and you don't do things as God instructs us in His Word, ultimately the problem only gets more complicated. It's not easy always to do things the right way in the light of Scripture, in your personal lives, in your personal relationships, in your business, in your career. It's not always the easy choice to do things according to God's instruction. And so a lot of times God's people, in order not to be confrontational, in order not to make their life more complicated, they begin to compromise and just let things slide. But that doesn't ever result in the will of God being accomplished. Too many times I've seen in individual lives, I've seen entire local assemblies destroyed because things weren't dealt with when they arose. Because it was easier not to. We don't want to cause waves. But when the instruction of the Word of God is clear, our decisions need to be clear too. Our choices need to be clear in accordance with the Word of God. And when we do that, we can quickly return to the blessing of obedience. Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah was a prophet who was commanded of the Lord to prophesy judgment, hard things, difficult things. And every time he got up to preach, every time he began to prophesy, it was only judgment. And the reason was because Israel at the time was in utter rebellion against Jehovah. And so the word of God was appropriate for their unbelief. But you know, after a while, anybody that's ever taught a class or preached or stood in front of the public, you know, after a while, when people are just scrowling at you and want to, sometimes literally throwing stones at you and rejecting what you say, you know, after a while it becomes, you know, this isn't really a lot of fun. I'm not sure I want to do this anymore. And Jeremiah came to that place in Jeremiah 20 and verses 7 to 9. And he said, "O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. And then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in my name." Yeah, that's it, I'm done. "But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." May we not hold back from doing or saying what is right in God's sight just because we think it's more convenient for us to do or say nothing. And a lot of times in the moment, it's a lot easier to do or say nothing. But if the Word of God is clear in its instruction, let's don't hold back. And may, if we try, I pray that the Holy Spirit will be faithful as he was in Jeremiah's own heart, that he tried to be quiet, but he couldn't. This is the Word of God. And we have to be faithful to the one who's been faithful to us. In James 4, verse 17, just so we understand that sin is not just committing things that we shouldn't. The Bible teaches us that there are sins of omission. When we don't do or say what the Word of God says we should do or say, that's unbelief, and that's sin. James 4, 17. "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." So Abraham should have stood up to Sarah. He loved her, as well he should. She was, I'm sure, a faithful counselor to her for so many years, for so many years. All of that is true. But when it was clear that her actions and her attitude was contrary to the will of God, he should have stood up. Hagar's response is also a fairly typical one. Not only the arrogance that led to her being mistreated, and then her choice then, when things got difficult for her because of her pride, she simply ran away. She just said, I'm out of here. Whenever she became uncomfortable, she just ran away. Instead of repenting of her arrogance and letting Sarai know that she was out of line and that she realized that and that she would change. Instead of doing that, she said, I'm just going to run away. And until we allow the Lord to do the work in our own hearts and minds, it will do no good for you to run away from a problem. This is one thing when people leave churches, sometimes I just have to shake my head. When you leave a problem because you just want to get away, you're not going to get away because you're taking most of the problems with you. You understood what I said, right? The problems are those that we take with us when we fail to surrender to the will of God. And this is what happened with Hagar. It did no good to run away. She was the one that let pride take over and for her to despise Sarah. But I'm glad that the Lord didn't give up on these three individuals, aren't you? They all made mistakes. All three of them made mistakes. All three of them acted in unbelief. But the Lord graciously brought them all back to a place of obedience. Even Hagar. The Lord graciously appears to Hagar in this chapter 16 and gives her instruction and comfort. And stop and think about this. This was an Egyptian woman. I believe that she probably in the household of Abraham, she learned all about Jehovah. And I believe that she came to a place where she worshiped Jehovah. But this was an Egyptian woman who had just been part of a situation, I should say, that was going to lead to a constant warfare with his chosen people Israel. But notice how gracious Jehovah is to Hagar. The angel of the Lord is the title given to the appearance of the Lord in this passage. And I believe it is clear that this messenger from Jehovah, and that's what an angel is, a messenger. Sometimes an angel is the created beings that we think of with picture with wings and things. Those created beings are called angels. They are the messengers of God. But sometimes human beings are called angels, messengers. And sometimes Jesus Christ himself is called an angel. And I believe the messenger here in this passage is none other than the pre-incarnate Son of God. In Genesis 16:13, we see what I believe is a clear evidence to the identity of this angel of the Lord. And then she called the name of the Lord, and that's Jehovah, who spoke to her. So she understood who this was. It wasn't just a messenger from the Godhead. This was Jehovah. You are the God who sees, for she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? And then in verse 10, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply you. Notice he doesn't say Jehovah will or the Lord will or God will. He said, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly. And this is a promise that Jehovah had already made to Abram. So clearly this angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jehovah, the Son of God. The Lord demanded that Hagar return to Sarah. Now, we'll later understand that Hagar is a type in the scriptures of the law. Not of faith, but of the law. But in this passage, we see that this individual woman exercises faith. That on a personal level, just like Adam is forever in scripture, connected with sin and death, but I believe that Adam is a saved man. Adam, in using New Testament terminology to try to describe an Old Testament saint. But we will see Adam in heaven because he exercised faith. And I believe the same is said with Hagar, though she is forever a picture and a type of the law and condemnation. Yet in this case, we see her exercising personal faith because after having received instruction from the Lord, hearing comes by faith. Faith comes by hearing, rather, and hearing by the word of God. She heard what the will of God was, and what did she do? She obeyed. She said, you've got to go back to Sarah. Now, Hagar had to trust the Lord to care for her and for her unborn child. She didn't know whether Sarah was going to continue to mistreat her, maybe even to the point of a miscarriage. But the Lord told her to go back, and she believed God would take care of her. And so she did. He told her that she would have a son, and his name would be called Ishmael, and that is God that hears. He said that he would have descendants that would be rugged, and that he would be a rugged individual, and that he would be warlike and contentious. And certainly we understand that Ishmael, as the father of the Arab nations, his descendants have followed in their father's footsteps. Their history of violence against their half-brother, the Jews, and against the nations of the world have shown that they have also been a people that are contentious and that are wild and hateful. And this is in accordance with the nature of Ishmael. I believe we see repentance in all three of these individuals. Hagar had to have returned, and her attitude had to be different. The despising, the arrogance, the pride, she didn't return with that. And this is what repentance is. It's to turn and to go in a different direction. And so she returned. Sarah, I believe, also had to repent. And we don't read where she continued to mistreat Hagar. And don't you think it was probably somewhat humiliating for Sarah, because obviously Hagar returned and told Abraham and Sarah about her encounter with Jehovah. How humbling that would have been for Sarah to stop and think, you know, the Creator of heaven and earth had compassion on this slave girl. It spoke to her and provided for her and caused her to return. If the Creator of heaven and earth can show compassion, I think I can too. And Sarah had to humble herself and repent. Abraham also returned to obedience because he also heeded the word of the Lord. Abraham, in this passage, in this chapter, when Hagar's son was born, what did Abraham name? And it says Abraham called his name what? Ishmael. Why did he do that? Because that's what the Lord told him to do. So I'm sure that all three of these were humbled, that they learned from their mistakes, which is something that all of us can do. This is one of the things I appreciate so much about the Word of God, that it, when it talks about faith and being people that God is pleased with, it doesn't mean that we are perfect. It doesn't mean that we never fail. But it does mean that we learn to hear His voice and to humble ourselves and to follow after Him. And we see that in these men and women of faith. Abraham is the father of our faith. And yet he was not a man that was flawless. But he did learn to repent. And he did learn to return to a place of obedience. Well, let's close with Luke 11:28. We'll stop here tonight. If we want to enjoy the blessing of God, we need to remember this simple principle that Jesus spells out for us in Luke 11:28. God is gracious. He overrules, but we need to learn to let Him rule in our life. And Luke 11:28, Jesus said, more than that, blessed, happy are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Such a simple principle, but I have found it to be true in my own life, in my observation of others, that when we simply apply God's word to our life for every area, our relationships, our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, our doctrines, when we simply yield ourselves to the instruction of the word of God, things just seem to go better. We enjoy the peace and joy and happiness that the word of God promises us. But the moment we begin to make any compromise in any area of our life, then all of a sudden the strife and the misery begin to enter in, and sometimes it just comes in like a flood and affects everything and everyone around us. May we truly learn the blessedness of hearing the word of God and keeping it. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.